Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read and study your word, we want to thank you, Lord, for this book of Proverbs. Lord, you cover every facet of life in this book of Proverbs. I mean, every kind of person is in there. You didn't leave out none of us. And so, Lord, if we'll study this book of Proverbs and let the Holy Spirit deal with us in our life, we will see ourselves somewhere in this, and more than likely many times over, either good or bad, because you cover them all. So, Lord, bless us tonight as we continue to study the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, for these 31 chapters that will change our lives forever if we'll listen to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 26:21 says, a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. I wonder why that is. You know, there's some people that's so quarrelsome. Like the other night, I was watching that testimony that we've got back there on the Heaven and Hell. If you haven't watched that, you need to get a copy of that DVD and take it home and watch it. Because one of the men that was there that give his testimony, he had been raised up in such a bad, awful home. He was so quarrelsome and so angry at the world. I mean, at a drop of a hat, he could be fighting mad. In fact, when he got grown and he married and had I believe they said his son was 5 years old, and they were literally going down to the grocery store to get something one day, and he and his little son starts into the door, and as they start into the door, somebody else started out. Have you ever done that with somebody? Two of you hit the door at the same time? Well, you know, any normal man would back up or pull the door open and say, come on through. But not this guy. He slammed the door back against the guy, pushed the guy back down. The guy fell into a bunch of bottles and stuff. Now, if that had been me, I'd have got up and said, sir, what is the problem? But the guy that fell down was a little bit like the guy that pushed him. And when you get two of those kind of people together, what do you got? You've got fire, that's right. And the one that fell down, he fell in a bunch of bottles, glass bottles, and broke them. He reached down, grabbed one of them bottles by the neck, and come up like this and started hacking, the guy said. And the first hack, he hit this arm right here and almost cut it completely off. I mean, just cut everything, arteries, veins. And the other guy said, man, he's still fighting. He don't know he's bleeding to death. And in a few minutes, the guy owner comes over and says, sir, if you don't get to the hospital, you're going to bleed to death. You're pumping blood all over the place. Well, they look. That does stop the fight. They take him on the way to hospital. On the way to hospital, the guy dies. And he opens his eyes in a place like he ain't never seen. And when he did come back, when God brought this guy back, he said, I had been in and out of every kind of prison. I had seen everything I thought could be done to a human being that was wicked. But he said, what I saw in the place I went, everything I had seen on earth was like a Sunday school picnic. You know, nobody even compares these two things, do they? No. See? This guy wound up in this place called hell, where there's wicked demons down there. And, of course, when the Lord says there, a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers lights a charcoal or fire lights a wood. You know, we have seen times, just like right out here in front of our house. There was a man up there beside the road building a sign one day, and he had to put some post up, and it was in July, and it hadn't rained in 30 or 40 days, and I mean everything out here, that big tall grass that was all over the place that had been here during the spring, it was as dry as you could get, and he's out there using a cutting torch, and all of a sudden he looks up, and the whole country is burning all around him. Far too late for him to put it out. He calls 911. The fire trucks from two or three areas start coming out here, and this country just starts blazing. It's coming right this way. My wife called me on the telephone at work. She said, fire is all out south of our house coming straight toward us. She said, what do you want me to do? I said, I'll take authority over it and ask the Lord to send a couple of angels. And then I said, I'll be on there. I'll come home immediately. So I did. I prayed. I said, Lord, now my property, you've given it to me. I said, I'm walking in obedience to your word. You promised to protect me. You promised to send angels. I said, now, Lord, do something to direct that fire around my place. I've got a house up there, and I got a shop up there. I got tractors and equipment sitting around. You give them all to me, and I don't want to see none of them burn up in the name of Jesus. And so I got in my truck, and I did not get excited. I drove speed limit. I never broke the speed limit. When I got here and pulled on the place, the fire had completely went around behind my house, around behind Larry's house, and right out across the corner of my field out there, and went up to the road, and they put it out. That's all it burned on my whole place. I mean, what did God say we could ask for, Bill?
Anything.
Don't you think it's time we start believing Him?
Amen, I do now.
Yeah, you do now. I mean, we went a lot of years without asking Him for nothing, didn't we?
Amen to that.
And all that time, this power was available to you as an obedient son of God. And you just didn't know it.
Nope.
But when you know it and you ask in faith and then thank Him for helping you, He'll do it, won't He?
Yes,
He will. You know that now, though.
Oh, yes.
You're getting a hold of it. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so this quarrelsome person, we don't want to be this guy, do we?
No.
Now, we see what happened to this guy on that video. If you get a copy of that Heaven or Hell Testimonies there, you'll see when two quarrelsome men start run together. I mean, just think. If either one of them had been a nice guy, you know, I mean, there would have been no fight. But since two of them run together at the same time, I mean, they had an awful fight there, and both those men got hurt seriously, but one of them died and got to go to hell, of course, and then come back. It changed his life forever. Then he says, what dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. Dainty morsels are rumors. Rumors are dainty morsels. Now, if you hear somebody tell you something that somebody did, should you repeat it more than once?
No.
Should you repeat it at all?
No.
Absolutely not. I don't care if you saw it happen yourself and you know or think you know what you saw. But I have seen people that take three or four different men or women at an accident scene from different perspectives, and the police officer asks all of them what happened, and everybody's seen something different. You know that?
Yes.
I guarantee we do not see the same thing. We think we do, but we do not. So whenever we hear stories about people, we should never repeat those stories. You know, somebody comes and says, you know, I saw Thurman downtown Dallas today in a restaurant with another woman. You know? Well, now, maybe I wasn't really. I'm just using this as an example. Maybe I was downtown Dallas. Maybe I was in a restaurant. And maybe there was a beautiful woman standing beside my side. But, hey, maybe she was waiting in line just like me. You see where I'm coming from? Now, if somebody had walk in and see something like that, and maybe for sure, if she'd have been sitting there and I'd have said, oh, ma'am, do you know Jesus? While we're sitting there, well, I talked to her about Jesus, you know, and I'm talking to her, somebody said, Thurman's running around on Cheryl. Some guy walks in, I can't believe this. Does those kind of stories get around like that, Lance? Sure they do. And we start taking those little morsels or those little rumors, and somebody else takes that. And now, here's the way to do those. One time I was kidding one of the men at work. He had a lovely manager. It was a lady. And she was just a real sweetheart. I knew her and her husband both real well. And one day I was kidding him, and he always called her Miss Joan. And I said, Bob, I'm not even going to tell you what Miss Joan said about you. You ever heard somebody say that? He walked up to me and said, well, I'll say one thing, Thurman. If Miss Jones said anything about me, it was good. So, you know, that's the attitude he had in his frame of mind about the person he worked for. You know, and, you know, a lot of people will say, what'd she say about me? Just automatically, what'd she say about me? I do something wrong? Is that the way we live? That's the way most people live. And so then we spread rumors. So the Lord says there that, what dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. So the best thing to do is get rid of them. Don't ever even speak one. Don't even talk about it, because the more you talk about it, the more these things will build up and the more you can change it. And so best thing to do is say, hey, I ain't going there. I ain't going to talk about it. I don't believe it. Verse 23 and 24. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart. Just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. Now, there is some people that can talk with very smooth words, and they can really hide a wicked heart. Now then, you think about, maybe you have been a woman that's been deceived by one of these smooth-talking men. There's a lot of them out there. I mean, I talked with two women, I guess it was Sunday morning. I talked with two women Sunday morning that are both divorcees, and neither one of them had anything to say good about any men in the church. The men in the church are no different than the men in the world. Now, what a shame. How does women know that? They date these guys and go with them, and then they find out what they're like. Hey, I think, well, okay, Lord. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart. Just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. You know, it's amazing how, have you ever seen these little things that people make, and it's just a simple little form of clay, and they fire it and all that stuff, and then they come back and paint it and do all kinds of stuff, put a beautiful glaze over it and fire that thing, and man, I can't believe how beautiful this thing is compared to what it was. You ever seen those things?
I've done it.
You've done it, so you know what I mean. That beautiful glaze does something to it when you fire it, doesn't it? Yes, that really is. So this is a very good example. Then verse 24 says, people with hate in their hearts may sound pleasant enough, but don't believe them. This is a tough one to follow. You know, people with hate in their heart. And this is something you can't get, you know, just real quick. Usually, you cannot tell. You have to really be careful and be around people for a while to learn what people are really like. And sometimes, because I guess that you really never, I'm thinking about even yourself, God says you don't even know your own heart, really. You know, so if I can't even know my own heart, how am I going to ever know yours? Only God knows it, right? So it's impossible. All we can do is say, okay, Lord, we need help today. I got to have some help. But we definitely don't want to be one of those people with hate in their hearts, because it's an awful thing to have hate in your heart. We want to love people and have love in our heart and not hatred. 25 and 26. Though they pretend to be kind, their hearts are full of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, it will finally come to light for all to see. So you may be that person with the hatred and the evil, but eventually it's going to come out. And it'll be there for everybody to see. I guess that's kind of like that guy told me today. He said, I know a lot of preachers over my life that need some help too. I told him, yeah, I know a few of those guys too. In fact, I guess all of us need some help. But I don't think it's limited to preachers, do you? I think it's people, you know, just all kinds of people. It's the human being, and that's the problem, the human being. That's why I call this thing this beast I live in, because it is a beast. It's amazing. Verse 27 and 28. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. So that ought to be a good lesson. Don't set a trap for somebody else unless you want to fall in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will roll back and crush you. Now, it may not do that instantly, but you'll get yours in the end, somewhere along the line. So if you're a person that sets traps to deceive and destroy others, you can be assured you're going to reap what you sow, because God said in His Word, it cannot fail. So people that try to do things that will be mean and wicked and evil and hurt others, you're going to hurt yourself. It's going to come back to you. God said it right there. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, now, of course, that could be any number of ways to do that. doesn't actually be a physical boulder, although it could be. It says it will roll back and crush you. And then verse 28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and flattery causes ruin. Now, I've seen lots of people in my life that flatter people when they do something, and they really didn't deserve to be flattered. You know, so if you flatter people when they don't deserve it, I mean, it's nice to say something to somebody that does something nice, but don't tell them they've done something good when they didn't. You know, don't go in and tell somebody, say, for instance, I had a bunch of men working for me, and one of them had done something on an air conditioner, and 75 or 80% of what he done was wrong and bad, and he done 10 or 20% right. Don't go in and flatter him before all the other guys and say, you're one of the best air conditioning guys I ever saw. Don't do that, because, you know, tell him the truth. You know, tell him you did this part right, but this part here is not acceptable and we need to change. So flattery will cause ruin, you know, so that's, don't go there. Okay, next verse. Chapter 27. Don't brag about tomorrow. Now, a lot of people do that. The book of James tells us about that too. Don't say that we're going to do this and we're going to do that, because, you know, this flesh is about as unstable as anything I know. Is that right, Lance? I mean, this thing can be big and strong one minute, and the next minute it can be history, can't it? I mean, you know, one second. I mean, I think about the people that I've known in my life that were concerned about some uncle or whatever, or an aunt or a mom and dad that were sick and afflicted and having problems, and they come and tell me, I don't know what I'm going to do about my mom. You know, here she is 80 years old, and she's having all this problem, and here they are 50 years old, and they're all so concerned, and they start home, and they're in a car wreck, and they're killed instantly. There wasn't a thing wrong with them. They were in perfect health, but they're dead. Now mom's still alive, and they're gone. It's so easy to die, isn't it? Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. The Lord says, we're going to, don't say in the book of James, he said, don't say, well, I'm going to go here and do this, and I'm going to go to Israel in June, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things, then I'm coming back, I'm going to do all this. Hey, if it's the Lord's will, we're going. You know, in fact, we are going, you know, at least have on the agenda to go to Israel here in just a few weeks. But I had a dream here a while back that kind of concerns me. You know, the people that's going to attack Israel is going to be the Russians. Well, I was in a dream the other night. Cheryl and I was together, and I saw all kinds of Russian fighters come in and landing everywhere, and I saw Russian troops coming and doing all kinds of things. And I went running in and grabbed her, and I said, come on, honey, we got to get out of here. And then I woke up. So I thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? And then I thought, well, somebody else called us this week or emailed us this week and said that they have now inside information from I don't know who that they believe that Israel will be attacked by Russia in June. Is all this a coincidence? What do you think? How many times can I die, Bill? Only one, right? Well, I die here in Israel makes no difference, does it? As long as I'm serving Jesus, right? So, you know, I'm not going to live in any kind of fear. Come in, gentlemen. You all come in, make yourself at home. I am not going to live in any kind of fear. I don't know if these dreams that God has given me is to warn me about what's going to happen, but I know He's still in control. So I have absolutely no fear whatsoever of whatever is going to happen. But I'm not going to brag about going to Israel and come back. I'm just going to say we have a trip planned, and if it's God's will, we're coming back. If it's not His will for that, then we're going to go home from there. You know, so I don't care which way we go. I mean, all I know is that I know the King. I can brag about that. I do know the King, praise the Lord, and I'm so grateful. You know, when you stop and think about the number of people on this earth, I understand there's about 6 billion people on the earth today. Now, if that dream or that vision that Howard Pittman had when he died in 1979 was real, and of course, he said he saw all this, and I believe him, But on his little trip to heaven, the Lord showed him that only 2.5% of the people that died got to go to heaven. The rest of them went to hell. Well, when I think about that, if that is a true number and is still holding, I am very grateful that I'm going to be one of those 2.5%. Aren't you, Bill?
I'll be right there with you.
You're going to be right there with me. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, when you stop and think about this, if you really are a born-again Christian and you really are serving Jesus and you do die physically, you are going to get to be one of those 2.5%. But, you know, he says, this is what's scary in the Scriptures. He says, now, there's a lot of people that say they know me, but they don't obey me. And when they don't obey me, he says, this is the way we know that they're liars, that they do not obey the Lord. Well, the Lord tells his people to go to church. But do they go to church? Just a small number of them. He tells his children to not lie. Do they lie? Some of them do. He tells them not to commit adultery. And how many people today are living with someone out of wedlock? Did you know the Scripture says clearly in Galatians and Corinthians that if you're... Not, this is one of the things, you know, that... In fact, Dave, let's go to Galatians 5:22. And let's look at that. We'll come right back here to Proverbs 27. But let's go over there when we're talking about these things. But in Galatians 5:22, this says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Now, this is the way you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to be like if you really are a born-again child of God. Is this right? Okay, now he says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Now then, is two going to control our lives? Either the Holy Spirit or who else? The devil. One of the two is going to be in control of your life. Not both of them, but one of them. Now, if the Holy Spirit controls our lives, and this is the way it's supposed to be with all children of God, he says he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Number one, love. We're supposed to love. Number two, joy. You're supposed to be happy, you know, joyful. You know, it makes no difference what's going on. You know, you're joyful. And peace. I mean, you can be right in the middle of a war and still be at peace. You know that? You can have peace in your heart. Then you can have patience. You know, it makes no difference how many problems and trials and tests and everything else we undergo. And believe me, we undergo plenty of them around here every day, you know, every day. There's never any lack of opportunity to develop and test your faith in this place. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, these are some of the things we're supposed to produce. Now, the next verse. Gentleness and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Isn't that wonderful? But what happens if we're not led by the Spirit of God? Take me to those, Dave. That's verse 19, I think. Let's go back up to about verse 19, 18 or 19, 19. Okay, verse 19 says, but when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. Now see, there's two different ways you can go in your life. You can either follow the Holy Spirit, which will produce all those things we just talked about. Or you can follow the desires of your sinful nature. Now, if you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your life will produce these evil results. Look what he says. Number one, sexual immorality. You'll be sleeping around with someone you're not married with. Impure thoughts. You'll be thinking about doing bad things to different people. Eagerness for lustful pleasure. You got to have this or you got to have that. You got to have a bigger house or a better car or nicer clothes or something. But all those things, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, you'll be putting everything before God. Participation in demonic activities. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except you and your own little group. Now, we've seen that, haven't we? Everybody's right. In fact, one day I was talking to a guy, and he was talking about how bad the world, and he said, Thurman, and this the first time I ever heard this, but I've heard it several times since. He said, you know, I think the whole world's going crazy except you and me, and I'm beginning to wonder about you, he said. He didn't say nothing about him. I got a feeling, you know, that's the way sometimes we look at it. You know that? When everybody in the world is doing something bad, you think, but it says, and you feel that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. And sometimes those own little groups are little bitty. Sometimes that group's one. You. Is that right? Even your spouse has gone nuts, you know. You think, what's wrong with him or her, you know, whatever. Then let's go to the next verse, 21. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sins. And listen to what he says here. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what if you die living according to your sinful nature? Where are you going to go? Ooh, is it going to be worth it, Ida? I don't think so. I believe I'd rather take the verse 22 and on, hadn't you? That verse 19 and down, all those things. So if you're involved in all, he lists a whole bunch of those things, doesn't he? I mean, you think about the people today that are involved in drunken, wild parties. You know, think about those. They have no idea. If they die in that sin, but I'm a Christian. No, you say you are. But the Lord says, you say you are, but he said, you do not obey me. So he said, you are not my child. So you die in that, you get to go to hell. That's just like a young man down there at Sky Shift when I was engineer down there. One day was a 28-year-old young man sitting there at the table, and he was cussing and doing all kinds of things. And I heard him, and so I went over and sat down beside him, and I was having dinner myself. And he was eating, and he was saying some bad things to some other guys that was there. So when they left, he was sitting there by himself. So I got up and went over and sat down beside him. I said, son, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, no. I said, you know, it would be a good thing. I said, you heard of Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. I was raised up in a Christian home. I said, well, why haven't you served God? Oh, he said, I just want to have my fun. I said, but son, I said, you know, your life could be over in a second. Ah, he said, I'm only 28 years old. I'm young. He said, maybe when I get to be 60 or 70, I'll invite Jesus into my heart. But in the meantime, I want to do what I want to do. The next week. The very next week after I talked to him, he went to one of these wild parties and got smashed. And on the way home, he was driving a Jeep. And Jeeps, you know, the little four-wheel jobby-doos that got no top on them except a cloth top, you know, no doors. He was drunk, and he ran up on a curb. And when he did, the Jeep run up like this, and he fell out, and then the Jeep turned over on top of him. And it killed him. And I thought to myself, God, you sent me last week to tell that boy the truth. And he wouldn't listen. I can see him right now today screaming down there, God, please give me another chance. Can't you? I guarantee he's screaming, give me another chance. But he didn't get one. They sent his body home, put it on an airplane, and sent it up to wherever his mom and dad lived, and his mom and dad buried that boy's body. But that boy wasn't there. He was already there because of his wickedness and his wild, drunken parties. God said, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary, isn't it? You know, if I was living that kind of life and I read that and I had any fear, believed that God's word was true or not, you know what? If I was a drunken, wild kid today, tomorrow, I wouldn't be one. Would you? If I believed that book and I thought that meant what it said, and let me tell you, it means what it says, we will be without excuse one day when we stand before the King. He will say, it is written. In fact, one of the things I remember when we went and talked to Howard Pittman when he died in 1979, and then the Lord sent him back, and of course, 1979 until just last year, we went and sat down and talked with him, eight of us from our ministry went and talked to him all day long. Now, this guy died in 79, but today he's still alive, and he was dead a whole day. And we sat there, and he says, as I'm walking down this highway, the Lord spoke to me after I died, And he said, son, do you know where you are? And he said, well, no, Lord, it looks like I'm on a highway. He said, you are. You're on the highway to heaven. He said, Lord, there's really a highway to heaven? He said, yes, son, I wrote that for you in my book in Isaiah. Didn't you believe me? He said, well, Lord, I read that, but I didn't know it meant what it said. He said, what do you think I mean when I say it? Isn't that something? That's kind of like these great and awesome promises he makes you on this side of the cross, Bill. You didn't believe them either, did you? Not like you do now. But now you think, now, Lord, you made me these promises. I can stand on these because I'm obedient. And these are for me, the obedient son. So, Lord, I ask you to do this for me. And he does a whole lot more for you than he did, doesn't he? Oh, boy, it's great. Okay, so we don't want to be one of these people, do we? We do not want to be this kind of people. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 27. Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what today will bring. See, now that's like that young man. He's bragging, saying, when I get to be old, 60 or 70 years old, then I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. But, I mean, the body is so fragile, you never know. Nobody knows, you know, what tomorrow holds. This body, I mean, I think about every time, I really don't like flies. You know, but a fly can run it, fly in the kitchen, and if I see him, his life is going to be very short. You know, I mean, I squash him, and he's over. And I know some of y'all do the same thing, right? And so you don't, that fly, he's flying around, he's alive. If he hadn't have flown for the room I was, that was his tragic mistake. He might have lived another day or two or three, but when he comes where I am, he's going to die. I don't like flies. But anyway, don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. Don't praise yourself. Let others do it. You know, don't definitely go around saying, oh, look what I done. And, you know, that's something I learned right off the bat. When you get in a healing ministry and people start saying, oh, man, I went down to Thurman Church and he healed me. I said, no, I didn't heal nobody. You won't never hear me say that, will you, Lance? No. I know who the healer is, though, don't you? Yeah, and I do get to pray for people, and he does some wonderful things, but I don't do anything when it comes to healing. He does it all. All I get to do, or you get to do, is pray the prayer of faith for somebody, and then let God do the rest. And when he does something great for you, don't you ever say, look what I did. Because if you do, forget it. He can just say, oh, that pride, I'll just withdraw myself from your pride. And if he ain't there, what's going to happen next time you pray? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you better not ever brag about anything, and don't praise yourself. Now, other people may say nice things about you, and there ain't nothing wrong with that. If they want to say nice things that, you know, that the ministry has touched them, because we got a lot of people here that are praying for people, and we get a lot of praise reports from people that do praise this ministry. But who's running this ministry?
God.
Absolutely right. Cheryl and I just get to be kind of up toward the top of the ministry, but we don't do nothing except just trying to kind of try to keep it running. You know, God is actually what is actually doing everything. Verse 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but the resentment caused by a fool is heavier than both. Put a stone around your neck. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but the resentment caused by a fool is heavier than both. And it really can really work on you. Anger is cruel, and wrath is like a flood. But who can survive the destructiveness of jealousy? You know, whenever you get a jealous person. In fact, if you find a man that's got a wife, and he is so jealous of her that he won't even let her go out by herself, you know, if he totally takes away her freedom and he don't trust her, it won't be long till she will go astray. You know that? You cannot take away somebody's freedom. You have to give them their freedom. Now, you got to want to love them, and they got to want to love you. And when that happens, then you have total freedom in the home. and you have no problems, and jealousy don't eat you up. But if you live in a state of jealousy, thinking, well, I'm afraid my wife will leave me or my husband will leave me, so I've got to do this or that, that jealousy will absolutely eat you up. And of course, I've known many people in my life that if their wife, I've seen several men, that if their wife was somewhere and maybe she was just talking with some guy, he would get so mad at her, he wouldn't even talk to her for a week. I've seen people that get that mad at their mate just because they're talking with somebody else. Hey, do you know Jesus wants you to love him because you love him? He's not going to force you to do nothing. He told you over and over and over in his word, I've given you a free will. I want you to come and love me and serve me, and if you will, I'll do all these wonderful things for you. But if you don't, I give you the free will to serve yourself and the devil. It's your choice. Now, if I ever thought God messed up on anything, this is where he messed up, when he gave us a free will. But he does not want a robot. And he has all the animals, and they're robots. You know, they're every one of them programmed to do something a certain way, and every one of them works exactly the same. But human beings are not like that. We're made in the image of God, and he's given us this wonderful freedom. Verse 5 and 6. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. An open rebuke. Some people won't ever tell you. Won't never tell you when you do something wrong. They'll just hide it. They'll say, well, I just love them, and I'm not going to tell them what they're doing wrong. Sometimes when you tell people when they're doing something wrong, it hurts. They don't want to hear it. But that's beside the point. If you don't know that you're doing something wrong, and you may not even see what you're doing is wrong. You may not even see it. But somebody else may see it. And if they tell you and give you an open rebuke, if you're a man or woman of God, it may hurt for a little while, but you'll get over it, and you'll be a better person when you get over it. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from the enemy. Now, stop and meditate on that a minute. If a guy is your friend and he tells you something and it wounds you, if you're a man of God, you'll listen to him and you'll get better. But if your enemies come up and they start kissing on you and telling you how good you are, when really you're not good at all. You ever seen some people like that? Sure. Yeah. I mean, it's just amazing. But those are an enemy. You know, they're trying to tell you you're okay. You know, so many people today, I see when people are living in some kind of sin in the church, whatever kind of sin they're living in, they try to explain that all, especially when it's their own children. I see this all the time. Well, honey, you know, God don't want you to cohabitate with that guy, but, you know, he's a loving God and he's understanding. Those kind of kisses, that'll take you to hell. That's not the truth. That's not what the book says. But a person that's your real friend will just walk up and tell you, God said you can't do this. If you do, it'll take you to hell. And they just jump up and jump backwards and say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you say, just check it out in the Word. So if they're any kind of a Christian at all, if they go in it and they find it in the Word, then they're going to say, this is what this says. Wow, this is scary. See? But if you don't tell them the truth, they just keep doing it. And today in the church, well, I would say that the number one sin in the church today, the number one sin is breaking the first commandment, not putting God first. That's probably the biggest breaker in the church today because people don't put God first. When you think that, I said, well, I put God first. I've had people tell me, I put God first. I said, do you come to church? Well, yes. Every Sunday I come to church. Sunday morning? Yes. Come back Sunday night? Well, no. Do you come on Wednesday night Bible study or Tuesday night Bible study? No. Well, how many hours a week do you spend studying the Word? Oh, probably 10 or 15 minutes every day. I'm really busy with God. 10 or 15 minutes a day. How many hours you spend watching television? Uh-oh. Now, be truthful. Remember, God hates a liar. Well, I mean, you know, I mean, does that mean when I'm working at home too? Yes. So what time do you get up for breakfast in the morning? 6. What's the first thing you do? Turn on the TV. And you fix breakfast listening to the TV. Well, I'm listening to the news. When do you turn it off? About 11:30 when we go to bed after the last news is off. So it was on from 6 to 11:30. And you spent 15 minutes today with God. And did you spend the 15 minutes listening to the television at the same time? Well, yeah, it was still on. And you want to tell me you're putting God first? I don't think that'll fly. I don't think that'll fly at all. So sometimes you just have to openly rebuke people like that, right? And tell them the truth. They get mad at you. They don't like it. I mean, that's just like whenever I tell people when I see they're sick, you know. And I tell them, I say, you know, you got a sin in your life. You need to get rid of it. Boy, you have no idea how many fires I have lit when I make that statement. But I can prove that to you from God's Word. Not just once. I can prove it over and over and over. That's just like one of the men that come to a healing school here a while back. He was a Southern Baptist. And of course, I've had a lot of pastors and everything else come here. But that day on the healing school, I'd had so much conflict from many people, and most of them pastors, telling me that, you know, Thurman, God does not make us sick because of sin. You know, God doesn't do that. Okay, so I went through the Word and researched for a couple, 3 or 4 weeks, and I put an outline together, and for the first 2 solid hours, all I did was tuck you through the Word and showed you case after case after case where when somebody sinned, God afflicted them, or He killed them, or He killed their children. And it says He did it. He didn't give the credit to nobody but Himself.
You mean God's not Santa Claus?
Huh? No, He's not Santa Claus, son. Guaranteed, He's a long ways from being Santa Claus. Now, a lot of people look at Him like that. You know, we go live like we want to, do what we want to, and then something bad comes upon us. We get sick and afflicted. We come crying to God to heal us. Now, this is the first time we've talked to Him in 3 years. He's been trying to talk to us, but we ain't listening. But now that we've got a devastating problem and we're on our face and can't even crawl, or we're laying in a hospital bed, terminal, God, where are you? Well, He's there. He's the one that put you there. He's the one that made you sick. And it's in the Word over and over and over and over. Now, the beautiful part about God, if you haven't committed the sin unto death. Now, if you've committed the sin unto death, you know what your chances of getting healed are? Zero. The sin unto death. And a lot of people say, what is that sin? Yeah, okay, I know a few things it is. And I can tell you that over in 1 John 5, when he talks about that, in fact, we might go there, Dave. Let's hold our place at Proverbs 27. And let's go back to 1 John 5, 16. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray. And God will give that person life. But if there is a sin that leads to death, and I am saying that you should pray for those who commit it. I am not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. There is a sin that leads to death. Now then, somebody said, what is that sin? Well, I know a few of them. I don't know all of them, because he goes so far to say that all sin is unrighteousness. Or all unrighteousness is sin. But let me give you an example back in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land for a little bit of money, and they didn't say how much, but I just like to use $50, but that is not in the scripture, but it just says they sold a piece of land, and I'll use the term 50, but so you know clearly that is not in God's Word, but I'll use that for a reason. But they come to Peter and said, Peter, here's $30. This is all the money we got for the land. Now, first of all, that's a lie. Now, see, it says they took a portion of the money they got, and Ananias first, the husband, he came and said, Peter, we sold our piece of land for this much money, and we want to give it all to the Lord and to the church. And Peter looked at him and said, Ananias, why have you decided to lie to God? Do you not know that the land belonged to you and it was yours? You could do anything with it you wanted to. You didn't have to sell it. If you did sell it, you could have given God anything you wanted to. He doesn't require you give Him all of it. But you lied and told God that you sold it for this much, which was a lie, And then you said you were going to give him all of it, which is a lie. So he said, you are going to die. Bam, he fell dead right there in front of the church. So the men come and picked him up and took him out and dug a hole and buried him. And 3 hours later, as the men were coming back in, his wife come in. And he says, Ananias, said Sapphira, that was her name. Peter said, did you and Ananias really sell this piece of land for this much money? She said, yes, that's the price. And did you really decide to give it all to God? Yes, we're going to give it all to God. He said, why have you and your husband decided to lie to God? Now see, the scripture clearly tells us God hates liars. But for that couple, that day, that was a sin unto death. Because Peter said, now then, the men that have buried your husband will bury you. And she fell dead. And it says, and great fear fell upon the church. If we had a few more experiences like that today, it would straighten some of us up, Bill. You know, real quick, you know, God says he's merciful. And it's a good thing the king is merciful. Because if he wasn't, he tells us clearly to be tithers. But we don't, lots of us. I mean, there's been times in my life I haven't tithed. There'll be times I'll get behind because sometimes I won't be tithing off the ministry money right now. I'll be saving some of it to take out whenever I go to GLC because they give us all that airtime. So I may take a few $1,000s, and if I know I'm going to take $5,000 or $10,000 out there to give to them, I won't send to anybody else because I feel like with what they're doing, they deserve me giving them a pretty good little chunk of change. It costs them serious money to do what they do. They don't charge me nothing. So maybe for a few weeks before I go out there, I don't tie it to anybody. I just let that accumulate, and then I take them one big check, you know, and give them that. And that's my tithe over a considerable period of time. I want to bless them. But there is times when from week to week I don't tithe. I keep it like that to use it later on down the road. But what if we were to come into church and God says, tithe? I mean, he does say that. Now, a lot of people today argue with you, knowing in the New Covenant you don't have to tithe. But that's not what the book says, you know. So, anyway, if we were to, since God does say tithe, and if we didn't tithe, or if we had our envelopes and we say, okay, you know, God says tithe. So today I'm going to take up the offering, and this is a God's church, and everybody that's a member here that wants to bring your tithe up, put your check or your cash in your envelope, come up here, and I'm going to set a bucket right here. Now, remember, 10% of everything you made this week is a tithe that belongs to God. He told you to tithe. He told you in the Old Covenant. He told you in the New Covenant to tithe. So you come up and give. And the Lord says he also loves a cheerful giver. So if you don't start giving till you get beyond a tithe. So if you want to give 10 or 12, then if you want to give 10%, that's your tithe. If you want to give 2 or 3 or 4 or 10% more, that's your gift to God. So come up and do it. And so Bill gets up and comes down here, and he drops his little offering, his deal in offering. He goes back and sits down. And then Lance gets up, and he comes up here, and he puts this in there, and he goes back and sits down. And then a man back there on the back gets up, he comes up here, and he drops this in there and turns around and takes one step, and bam, he falls down in the floor. And I rushed out, and I feel, I said, he ain't got no pulse. He's dead. I walk up here, and I pull his envelope out, and I said, anybody know, have any idea how much money this man makes? Oh, yeah, he works with me. He makes $800 a week. Oh, well, he put $20 in his offering and called that a tithe. Oh, okay. Somebody take him out and bury him. He's dead. He lied to God. Okay, next. Now, the next one that come down here, after we saw one of those, you think the rest of them, if they come down, would put a tithe in there? You think that would straighten them up? But, you know, isn't it a good thing God's merciful? You know, we can all look back at times in our life when we've messed up. And we go back and look in our lives and think how many times we've messed up and how many times he was merciful and forgave us. You know, but it's amazing, you know, the things that we see here. And this is one of the things. Now, of course, another one of the things when we see a sin unto death. In fact, in this case here, lying to God about money costs a man and a woman their life in the scripture. That's written, so we know that's exactly what caused it. That was a sin unto death. But I have seen others since then, myself, men, it's always been a man. I've never had a woman fall into this category about not putting God first and not producing fruit for the kingdom. But I've seen a few men a few men that send their wife and kids to church, but they don't go. And they say they're Christians because, we went down to that Baptist church or non-denominational church or that Church of Christ or whatever they went to. And, they were baptized 10 or 20 years ago as a kid. And, I went to church some, but then after I got out of college or whatever, I had to go to work. And now then I've got married and I got 3 kids and 4 kids and I don't have time. I have to be working. But yet on Sunday, instead of working, they're out at the lake in a boat fishing. But I ain't got time to go to church. And then when the man is 40 years old, he gets killed in a boating accident. And then you go to God and say, God, why did this man die? He said, because he said he was my child and he produced no fruit. Now, I told you in John 15:2, that everybody that says they're my child that produces no fruit, I cut you off. In other words, I kill you. That's scary. You know that? That's written in the Word. That, if I believe this book, which I do believe this book. Believe me, I believe this book. I seriously believe this book. Don't you, Bill?
All the way.
All the way. You're like me now. Lance, you believe this book, don't you? All the way. Now, if it said something, you know he means what he says. Because he's God, and he wasn't just talking just to hear himself, was he? No. He wrote this as an example. So he says there, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death. In other words, if they don't die real quick after they sin, then you need to pray for them. If they sin a sin unto death, it usually puts them down pretty sick, pretty quick. And, of course, the Lord has told me a few times, especially about men that would get out of church or whatever. In fact, one of those examples I've told many times, but if one of the 56-year-old men that had been an extremely good friend of mine, I knew him well, and he had been married twice before, and I knew both of his first two wives, but the third woman he married, I didn't know her, and I heard that he had brain tumors at 55 or 56, so I went to see him, and he looked like he was 90 years old. He didn't know me, sitting there in a chair, and he didn't know anything, and they'd done surgery on him, cut the top of his head off, and the doctor said, except God intervene for this man, he's going to die. Well, see, what the doctor didn't know, God had already intervened. That's why he was sick. He had been a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher, and he married a woman that didn't believe in going to church, although she said she was a Christian. And so she got him out of church, and 10 years later, he's dead. Now then, after I prayed for him all day and he died, I prayed for him all day on Monday. I don't think I've ever prayed for anybody longer than I prayed for that man. But I prayed for him. I prayed for some people, 1 minute prayer and seeing God do awesome miracles. But that man, I prayed for him all day. And on Thursday, he died after praying for him all day on Monday. Well, on Sunday, I petitioned the Lord for hours. Lord, I got to know what I did wrong. What happened here? Why did this man die instead of getting well? And the Lord, after 3 hours of intensive pursuing the Lord, he spoke to me and said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. The problem was his, and you will find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. Now, in the King James, Dave, let's run back over to the King James in John 15:2, and let's see what that says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, whether you're a fruit bearer or not fruit bearer, you're going to get cut, right? He may just cut off an arm or a leg to make you more fruitful, right, Bill?
That's right.
But he's going to make you more fruitful. He's going to do something to drive you deeper into that book so you'll be a greater Christian. He's going to make you fruitful. But if you don't produce any fruit at all, he says he cuts you off. That means he kills you. And that day, I got a great revelation on that verse, this man. And, of course, when I went back to the Lord, I knew it was the woman that got him out of church. I knew that. She told me when I was there that she didn't believe in going to church, and that's why they'd only been to church 5 or 6 times in the last 10 years, because she didn't believe you had to go to church. I told her, I said, woman, it makes no matter what you believe. What your opinions don't count for nothing. It's only God's Word that counts. And so she said, well, I don't believe that. Well, a lot of people don't believe what the Word says, but that's neither here nor there. You're going to be judged according to the Word. And so, of course, when he died 10 years later, after they had only been to church 4, 5, or 6 times in 10 years, when I pursued the Lord and asked him why, and he told me why he cut him off, well, when he did tell me, I said, Lord, it was that woman. You know, she was the one that got him out of church. He said, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home, and he did not obey me, so I cut him off. That's scary for guys, isn't it? That's scary for guys. But do you know that woman's going to stand in judgment for what she did too? Yeah. She ain't going to get off scot-free. Guarantee she's not going to get off scot-free. So she will be judged, but he judged him first. Now, this man committed a sin unto death. Did I pray for him? Yes. Had I seen hundreds of people healed by this time? Oh, yes. Hundreds and hundreds of people I'd seen healed. And I did everything I knew to do for this guy, but he died. And why? Because he committed a sin unto death. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Where did he go? Is that your question? I don't know that. See, I don't know that about anybody. You know, now, the only way I could answer that question for you and say where he went is if I was God. So, and I'm not. So, but I tell you what, I can assure you of one thing, that if he did go to heaven, and I hope he did, if he did, he will get no rewards. Because the Scripture clearly teaches that if we work all of our life and then quit in the end, we will get no rewards. He tells you and me to occupy till he comes. He didn't tell us nothing about retiring. There's no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. If you still got life and breath in you, he says, I've got you down here on this earth to produce fruit for my kingdom. There are souls out there that need to be saved. Don't worry about making $1 million. You get out there and serve me and do what I tell you, and I'll take care of you financially. Yes, Bill? Well, the context I think that he's talking about there is that he is a jealous God over you. He does not want to share you with the enemy. He wants you to love him and him alone. And it's just like this girl sitting by your side. You're a little jealous of her probably after all these years?
Yeah, I am.
You wouldn't want her out there running around with some other guy, would you? Absolutely. She wouldn't want you out there running around some other woman.
That's right.
Y'all are jealous with a good kind of jealousy.
That's right.
You know, I mean, you're not hung up on the jealousy that, I mean, you're not going to let you so hung up on such wild jealousy that you can't trust her to go to the grocery store by herself.
I'm not possessive like that.
There you go. You're not that kind of possessive jealousy. Well, that's the way God is about us. He loves us, but if we do start running around on him, I can assure you there will be a consequence that you don't like. And it might be death, or it might be worse than death. You know, who knows what it can happen? But he is the one, I mean, just like David, you know, when David gave place to God's enemies, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it so angered God. I mean, when I read that over there in the Old Testament, I think about he had a house full of wives, at least a dozen by this time. And God told him, he said, son, if all you wanted was another wife, they already had a house full of them. But if all you wanted was another wife, if you had come and asked me, I'd have given her to you. Isn't that amazing? But no, you had to do it your own way. And you had to take another man's wife. And you had to break my laws. And so you gave place to my enemies. And so he said, because you did this. And, of course, David cried out, God, I repent. He said, okay, I'm going to accept your repentance. But I'm still going to speak a curse over your family. And he said, your wives, all of them, are going to be raped on the housetops and the street corners for everybody to see. Now, had his wives done anything wrong? No. Did they have to pay the price? Yes, they did. And his children, and, of course, the little one that was born out of that adultery, after he killed Uriah the Hittite, her husband, he said, now, the Lord has struck the child with death. Who struck the Lord? Who struck the child with death? The Lord. That's what the Scripture says. He takes full credit for that. Now then, I think about that one sin that David committed. He went to bed with one woman he was not married with one time, and it caused all of his wives to be raped, all of his wives to be beaten. His children killed each other, and that child lost its life because of David's stupid sin. Hey, obviously when you look at that, God doesn't like adultery. And if he was that way then, he hasn't changed today, has he? So if you have committed adultery and you're still alive, you need to be grateful because he's merciful. But there's people in the church that are doing this all the time. And then, of course, when something does happen to them, I think about Sharon, that she's not here tonight, but she works for us now in the ministry. And Sharon was living with a young boy when she was just a teenager. I think she was only there just a little while. But still, that opened the door for her to be in a car wreck, and I forget, in Houston or wherever she lived, and it messed up her back. Now, she got away from that affair, and she walked in obedience to God's word the rest of her life, but that still opened the door to the enemy. She had been to the doctors every week, sometimes multiple times a week, for 27 years and had never been without back pain for 30 years. Now then, she's got brain tumors, she's got an arm won't work, she's got a hip won't work, and she's got allergies, and at 40-something years old, she's a basket case, and when she come to a healing school the first time, she couldn't even drive a car on her own. And she come up for prayer, and she said, "Pastor, I've never heard anything like this in my life about sin causing sickness and disease." But she said, "I want you to know I've been prayed for 100 times by all kinds of preachers and people, and nothing's ever happened." I said, "Well, young lady, number one, what kind of sin were you living in when this happened to you?" She said, "Well, it happened 30 years ago. And she said, "Well, I was living with a boy." I said, "That's sin. You know that, don't you?" She said, "Yes, I do." She said, "I really knew it was sin then, but I didn't think there was a consequence." But there was. Now, just because she was a beautiful young woman, God has no favorites. And so it opened the door to the demonic world. A demon or host of demons came in, and over the years, now in her mid-40s, she's about to die. And so she'd been prayed for by, she said, hundreds of times and with nothing. I told her, I said, "Okay, if you will repent of your sins that you committed, God will forgive you." And then I said, "What scripture did you use to base your faith on?" She said, "Well, we never used any scripture." I said, "You see what you got? Nothing." I said, "God doesn't watch over your word to perform it. He watches over his word to perform it." So I said, "That's written in Jeremiah 1:12. So I said, "Let's take a scripture and let's stand on it." And so we found a scripture and we stood on it. I said, "Now then, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith. I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you." And we did all those things, and Sharon was healed. And 5 years later, she is a beautiful woman working for us. She's one of the greatest prayer warriors in here. She's a great young lady, isn't she? She's on fire for Jesus, isn't she, Ida? Just like Ida, you know, she's on fire for Jesus, too. The more you know about Jesus, the more on fire you get for him, right? Absolutely. He's a mighty God, the King of Kings, and he means everything he says in his book. But a lot of people don't know it. Okay, but anyway, in that John 15:2, every branch. So which one of us does it leave out? Not one of us. Every branch in me, in other words, every Christian that does not bear fruit, I will take it away, and every branch that does bear fruit, I will purge it so that it may bring forth more fruit. So either way, you're going to get cut. You know, so, but just be ready. You know, the purging is good for you. The death is not too good. You know, how would you like for God to kill you because you wasn't productive? How would you like to stand in his presence and he says, "Welcome home"? You don't get a single reward because you didn't produce any fruit for me on the earth. That's what he told Howard Pittman. Isn't that something? "But Lord, I've been a Southern Baptist preacher. I preached on the streets." He said, "I know. I was with you everywhere you went and everything you did." But he said, "You didn't do a single thing for me. You did not believe my word." So he said, "You will not get one single reward when you come in." Howard said, "Lord, I don't want to come in if I can't get a reward." He said, "Lord, please let me go back and serve you some more. I want some rewards when I get home." God said, "Okay." And so he sent him back. 1979 till today, he's still out there preaching the word of God and doing things for the... But he's a different man today. It made a change in him forever. He got to see heaven And he got to see the spirit world. And we had the privilege to sit down and talk with him for hours the other day. It was just great. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs, Dave, where we were. Okay, let's go to 7 and 8. Let's go to Proverbs 7 and 8. Honey seems tasteless to a person who is full. Now, a while ago, I don't know why, but I sat down in there to a beautiful meal just a few hours ago. I mean, so Jenny's mother had made a roast with potatoes and everything. And when I first started eating that, man, was it good. Just like the other day, I had cooked us a bunch of chicken and stuff. And I sat down and eat it. Man, that was tasty stuff. But tonight I got about half of my plate of food eaten. All of a sudden, I'm plumb to the top. I thought, I couldn't eat another bite. I just said, hey, I'm full. I mean, I was absolutely completely up to the top. But it says, honey seems tasteless to a person who is full. Isn't that amazing? When you get plumb to the top, you just can't shove no more down. But look what it says. But even bitter food tastes sweet to a person that's hungry. You know, if somebody's really hungry, hey, they'll eat anything. I remember my uncle telling me one time, he hated cucumbers. He said, there ain't no way I could eat a sliced cucumber, a raw one. I just hated them. But back in the days when he was a young man, he was driving a truck, an oil field truck, just like my dad was, for one of the oil companies. And back in those days, of course, I know y'all today probably never seen this, but when my dad and his brother were young men, those big old white trucks they drove didn't have any lights on them. There was no headlights. They couldn't drive at night. You know, there was no such thing. There was very few roads in the state of Texas besides dirt roads. So, I mean, I know that goes back. Some of y'all look at the roads and think, they say, nah, I don't believe that. These roads have been here forever. Oh, no, they haven't. I've seen a lot of them put in myself, haven't you? But anyway, he said he got to a place and it got dark. Now, then the Depression was on. None of y'all probably, well, I don't know, Bill may remember the Depression a little. But do you remember it?
I remember it.
Oh, yeah.
Not the earlier stages,
yeah.
The later part.
Yeah, the later part. You know, but me too, I just barely do remember the Depression, but I was alive and well during the Depression. But some people were older, like my dad and his brother, and they were alive and well. And, of course, he said he got out somewhere, and it got dark. He had a load of pipe, and it got dark, and he's way away from town. In those old trucks, you know, on them dirt roads at 20, 25 miles an hour, you know, you don't run ripping down them rough roads with a load of pipe, you know, at 50 miles an hour. It just don't work. And so he stopped when it got dark, didn't have no way to go, and he said he walked down the road there a little ways. It was a house off the road, and he walked down there, and he asked him, said, you know, I'm driving that truck, and I won't be able to go till daylight, and I hadn't had anything to eat in 2 days. Do y'all have anything I could eat? And she said, I have a few sliced cucumbers out of the garden. He said, I sat down there and it was the best cucumbers I ever eat in my life. How many of you know that if you haven't eaten in 2 days or 3 days, almost anything that's set in front of you tastes good? See, that's what the Lord tells us right here. But even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. You know, whenever you start mealing over your food, then, well, I don't think I want that. You ain't very hungry, are you? No. Aren't we grateful that we live in a country where God has blessed us with so much that we don't even, I hardly ever really get hungry. I don't know what it is to be hungry, and I'm grateful. You know, because some people go days without eating. And I'm grateful I've never had that experience other than when I go on a fast. Verse 8, a person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. You know, the average man and woman, they don't believe this. But he says a person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. Now, when a little bird is being raised, if it happens to fall out of the nest prematurely, what do you think the chances are of that little thing surviving? Virtually zero. Something's going to get it. And even if they can fly, they can't fly very far. And if there's many cats or dogs around the neighborhood, it's over. They hit the ground, bounce a couple of times, the cat, take them right out of the air. And that's just. But it says a person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. You won't live long, more than likely, or something bad will happen to you. You'll get hurt. Verse 9 and 10. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. Then in your time of need, you won't have to ask your relatives for assistance. It is better to go to a neighbor than to a relative who lives far away. Back when this was written, if you had a relative that lived far away, let's say far away was 25 miles, how long did it take you to get over there to talk to the relative if you had to walk? It'd take a while, wouldn't it, sir? But today, today far away is what? Maybe on other stuff, maybe California, right? But even, Dave, his parents, or mother now, I think she lives in California or somewhere out there. But if he wants to talk to her, how long does it take him to talk to her? Pick up the telephone. He can be talking to her in a minute, can't he? You know, isn't that amazing? We can talk all over the world. The world is really small today. So you can really communicate with people quickly like that. So, we spilled a little something there. The heartfelt counsel of your friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. Then in your time of need, you won't have to ask your relatives for assistance. And it's better to go to a neighbor than to a relative who lives far away. So, anyway, praise the King. Next, 11 and 12. My child, how happy I will be if you turn out to be wise. Then I will be able to answer my critics. Now, everybody wants their children to be wise. And it takes quite a bit of counsel and love and prayer to get your children to turn out where you want them to be. And there's a lot of good kids out there and a lot of lousy ones out there. Then it says, a prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. You know, every day, if you're led by the Spirit will watch over you and protect you so that you won't get off into something that's devastating. He will protect you. Have you ever had a thought, you'd be driving along and something just comes in your mind, you need to turn around and go back and get something? Who do you think that was? The Lord, sure it was, yeah. Just like the other day, I have this all the time. I got in my truck and I was going to Grapevine to pick up some stuff, and I forgot to take the part with me. And so I got right up here to the mailbox, right at the end of our road up here, and all of a sudden I heard this little voice say, you forgot the part. I thought, oh my goodness, I did. I said, thank you, Lord. Turn around and run back up here and got it, put it in the truck and went on. See, so stay tuned in to the Spirit. How happy will I be if you turn out to be wise? Now, that's the Lord. He wants us to be wise, and if we ask Him for wisdom, He's going to give it to us because He promises it. Then I will be able to answer my critics. A prudent person foresees those dangers ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I think about just the other night, of course, me being a pilot, and I used to be an airline pilot several years ago, but I still fly quite a bit. But I looked at after the other night when this Ambassador Rice was on the way back from Israel after they had talked again about giving away more of Israel. While she was on the way home that night, I happened to pull up my aviation weather and looked at the map in my office, and I was amazed at what I saw. I have never in my 50 years of flying, never have I ever seen what I saw on that computer screen. But I saw tremendous storms with hail, tornadoes, and lightning and everything from all the way down to the far tip of Texas, 100 to 150 miles west of here, all the way to Canada, and all the way off of the coast of the United States, one humongous thunderstorm. And you want to know why American canceled 100 flights out of DFW the other night with people screaming, we want to go, we want to go. No, they're fools. They didn't want to go. They thought they wanted to go. That would be like somebody thinking it's okay to go to hell. But when you get there after 5 seconds, you're going to know this is not the place you wanted to be. And you made the wrong decision. Well, that's the same way. If you've never been in an airliner in a hailstorm, We were going into Tulsa one time in a 727, I believe it was, and there was a little teeny hail. I mean, it was probably wasn't no bigger than a BB. But let me tell you, at 250 knots, you ought to have heard what it sounded like inside that cockpit. You thought that windshield was coming out. I mean, it sounded awful. Now, what if it had been this big? It could have tore that airplane all to pieces at that speed. It could have tore holes through that thing. We could have had some serious, we could have lost life. So people that say, let's go, we don't care what the weather is, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. But prudent people, and obviously we got some down there that work for the airline, they foresaw the danger ahead and they took all the precautions, canceled the flights. Somebody says, good grief, look at the money it's going to cost us. No, look at the money it's going to save you. You know, you're not going to tear up your equipment. You're not going to kill all these people. Now, then it says the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I don't want to be flying with an airline that's got a bunch of simpletons running the programming. Do you? No, I sure don't. I want those men and women that are prudent people that know what's going on. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Be sure to get collateral from anyone who guarantees the debt of a stranger. Now, that's pretty good information, but look at the next part of that verse. Get a deposit if someone guarantees the debt of an adulterous woman. Now, why in the world would you want a deposit? Because you're going to stand in and stand for collateral for an adulterous woman. What is she standing on? A very shaky floor. And she might fall through and die before she gets that paid off. And if you're there, who's going to have to pay it?
You
are. That's absolutely right. If somebody asked me, that's just like one night, not very far from right here, actually one of my neighbors, and somebody told me that his wife was sick with cancer. So I drove over to see them, and I said, you know, I understand. Somebody told me. Now, they went to a different church than I did, but somebody, the Baptist church told me about them. They went to another church here in the area. I said, my neighbor in church told me that your wife had cancer. And he said, well, yes, she does. And so I sat down and I said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, and Mr. So-and-so, and they didn't say anything. So I talked to them and stayed about 2 or 3 hours with them, showed them what sin does and how it brings sickness and disease, and if she would repent, God would heal her. And so I prayed for her. She said she repented. I prayed for her. And about 3 weeks later, she called and said, would you come back over here? I am far worse. So I went back over there. I sat down with them and I said, you know, there's something wrong here. I said, there's something really wrong here. If you're not getting better, either you didn't believe or there's a sin in your life. And she said, well, I kept noticing you called me Mrs. So-and-so. I said, well, what's wrong with that? She said, well, we're not married. We just live together. I said, don't you know that's adultery? Well, yeah. I said, you didn't know it had a consequence? No. I said, well, ma'am, you lied to the Lord. So I said, you only have one alternative now, and that is to repent and tell him how sorry you are and that you will move out of this house and you will never have sex with another man you're not married to under no conditions. She repented, but she didn't move out. Now, I don't know what happened, but in about 3 weeks, she was dead. She died. She did not get healed. She had committed, obviously, the sin unto death. Ooh, that's scary. You know, I've seen every one of these examples that's written in this book over and over and over and over. And, of course, now when you talk about how merciful God is, of course, I've told Ida a story 100 times, and I love to tell it. Now, you don't mind if I tell it, do you, Ida? This lovely lady sitting up here on the front, you know, she came to us with breast cancer. And I got her to repent of her sins. And, of course, her husband and her, they're learning how to walk in faith. And so I prayed for her, and I told her she was healed. And, of course, her husband wants her to go get surgery. Is that right? Yeah. And so she's trying her best to submit to her husband, you know, because that's what God told her to do. Well, they go in and they cut on her and cut into her breast and everything to go in there. And when they do, they find out there ain't no cancer there. It's gone. But it was there. But it ain't there now. But now they've already cut her. Now then her arm, the skin and everything, now she can't raise her arm up. So they come in crying. You know, we're so sorry. We got to repent. We didn't believe God, but He had healed me. I said, well, since y'all are both so repentant, both of you, I believe with all my heart the Lord will forgive you, and I will pray for you and ask Him to take away all that scar tissue and fix it where your arm can raise up. We prayed the prayer of faith for her, and the King instantly healed her where she could raise that arm straight up right there that day.
Amen.
Now, He is pretty merciful, isn't He, Ida?
Yes.
But now, see, boy, she loves Him now with all of her heart, you know. She thought she loved Him with all of her heart before, but you just got an extra little corner in there now, don't
Amen.
You? Yeah. Yeah, whenever God does something like that for you, you know, I mean, just like you, Bill, you had a love for God in your heart, but now that you've learned all these promises are yours, you want to be closer to Him even than before, right?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. You know, praise God. You loved Him before. But now you really love being with the King, knowing that He's answering your prayer when you pray in faith. And you don't have to be concerned about nothing. Just walk holy before Him, and He's right there to answer your prayer. And boy, that makes it great. But it says, get a deposit if someone guarantees the debt of an adulterous woman. Now, if you see an adulterous woman, she wants to borrow some money. And if you are an adulterous woman, chances are you're going to be needing some money. You're going to be needing some money because God ain't going to bless your finances, is He? No, He will not. And so if somebody comes, you better be sure you get a deposit. Of course, the thing about it is they probably ain't going to have the deposit. And so if they don't, guess what? Don't sign their note. Now then, if they want $3,000 and you say, well, I'm willing to give them $3,000, then sign the note. If you got the money and you can give it to them and you ain't going to get upset with them, and you say, okay, I won't get a deposit. I have $3,000 extra dollars. If I don't ever see it again, that's okay. If I have to pay the note, it won't be no big deal. Don't never sign a note for nobody that you can't say that. Don't ever sign a note for nobody, even one of your children, if they say, I promise to pay you back, and if they don't pay you back, you're not going to be able to make your payments. Don't go on their note, because if you do, they may not pay you back. You never know what they're going to do. Verse 14, if you shout a pleasant greeting to your neighbor too early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse. Oh, my honey bunny is a late sleeper in the morning. If we get up somewhere, we got to go somewhere. If we have to get up, you know, like at 7 or 8 o'clock to go somewhere, when she gets out of bed, she comes in the bathroom. I said, hi, honey. She says, she won't even talk to me. Just don't talk to me. Now, give her an hour. She'd get up, she'd get her face washed, put her face on it all. It's about an hour later, I'd walk in and say, hi, honey. She said, oh, I'm alive. She's not a morning person. Now then, if I come in about noon, man, she's a ball of fire. You know, usually she's up going, wheeling, going all over the place. But boy, if you come in early in the morning and you shout a pleasant greeting, get up in the morning, run into the, about 7:30, 8 o'clock, running back, open the door, turn the light, say, hi, honey. Oh, man. Turn that light off. Shut that door. I've got to sleep. I'm stretching it just a little here, honey. If you shout a pleasant greeting to your neighbor too early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse. She looks at it as a curse. I know that for sure. So I've learned, and so I know she don't like it, so I don't do it. You know, so that makes her happy. Okay, verse 15 and 16. Uh-oh. A nagging wife is as annoying as the constant dripping on a rainy day. Now then, if women could learn that, not to be a nagging woman, they'd have a lot of more happy husbands out there. So whatever you do, ladies, if you're a wife, do not nag your husband. You know, be that gentle, sweet little thing, and you will see that that will change your life forever, because a man does not like a nagging wife. You know, if you got something to tell him, and then let him, you know. I mean, of course, you know, I know women's brains work faster than men. So you just tell him and then let him run it around in his head for a day or two. You know, don't keep coming back and trying to tell him because he hadn't got it together yet. You have. You know, you're so fast. Your right and left brain is instantaneous. His is not, you know. We're just a little slower than you girls, and that's the way God made us. Yes, Bill.
We are trainable, though.
Yes, we are. We are very trainable, you know, so we're trainable, and we hope they're trainable, right? Yes, but we are trainable. Yes, praise the Lord. That's just like me. I was very trainable when I found out that Cheryl didn't like to meet a bugger in the morning, you know, so I just slip out of bed, you know, and go to the bathroom and put my clothes on and slip out the door. And just let her sleep. And hey, I don't have no problem with her like that, you know, so none whatsoever. If I wake up in the morning at 7:30 and put my arm around and said, "Hi, honey, how you doing? Oh, what are you waking me up for? You know, well, I just wanted to tell you I love you." Well, I don't want to be told you love me. I want to sleep. So I've learned that she doesn't like that, so I don't wake her up, Bill. I'm trainable. Trying to stop her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or hold something with greased hands. Uh-oh. Now you girls don't be that bad, will you please? Trying to stop a nagging wife from complaining is like trying to stop the wind or hold something with greased hands. Now for us guys that have been mechanics in our life, we know what it is to try to do something with a greased hand. You know, if you want to hold something, if it's very heavy and them hands got grease on them, forget it. You ain't going to hold it. I mean, you can squeeze all you want to and it's going to slide right on out of there. Verse 17 and 18. As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Now, that's what friends are supposed to be for. We should do this. We should tell each other, you know, what's going on. And we do. All the men that work with me, every once in a while I'll do something and they'll have a word for me or something, and I listen to them. Every once in a while I'll have a word for them. And or we all learn together. That's what it's all about. Nobody knows everything, but together we can do some great things. Workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat its fruit. In the same way, workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. But today, there's so many people out there. I was just telling a gentleman today, I said, when I used to work for one of the big food catering operations down here at DFW Airport. Now, of course, we had a very large business, I will have to say. In fact, if you consider $100 million a year in sales, pretty good sized business, just at DFW Airport. That's not a little bitty peanut job, is it? Yeah, $100 million a year in sales. So give you some idea what kind of food and everything we handled out of there going on those airplanes back in those days. But when the 911 came along, we were forced to put guards at the gates to check every human being that came in our plant and then went out of our plant. Before then, we had no guards. I mean, the night shift, you know, when people punched out, they just went home. They walked out of the building. They walked across the parking lot, got in their cars, and left. And there was doors all around the building to get in and out. Nobody was watching. Nobody was checking. But after 911, I was required to put over 100 cameras in the building, recording everything that went on in the building 24/7. And we had a fence around it so you couldn't get out but one hole. And when you went out that hole, there had to be a guard there checking you. Well, the thing about it was we found out that people were not honest even when they were going to be checked. Like one night there was a guard that had been there that morning when this lady went to leave, and he looked at her and he thought, boy, she looks like she's really put on some weight. So he couldn't check the woman, but he detained her and said, "Ma'am, won't you stand right here? I'm going to call one of the ladies down here a minute, one of the lady managers." And she came down and said, "I want you to check her because she looks too full." She didn't look that full this morning when she went out. And when the lady began to put her hands on her and check her, she had stuff in there, and she took her back inside and pulled her dress apart, and in her panties she had 30 bottles of Minotaur whiskey in her panties. 30. Isn't that amazing what people steal? But here's something we noticed. after 9-1-1 and nobody could come and go without going through a guard gate, our food cost in the building went down by $30,000 a month. $30,000 a month. Guess who was hauling out food by the tons and we didn't even know it? Employees. Absolutely. I mean, they were hauling out, you name it, they were hauling it out. They were hauling out cases of steaks. It's amazing how many steaks all of a sudden. We knew this stuff. We didn't know where it was going, but we thought people were eating it in there. We didn't know we were taking it home. But they took cases of drinks home with them. They took everything. You name it, they took it. But on $100,000 a year annual business, $100 million a year annual business, we dropped food costs in the place by $30,000 a month by putting guards at the gate after 9-1-1. Wow. Workers who tend the fig tree are allowed to eat his fruit. I think they were eating a little too much fruit, don't you? In the same way, workers who protect their employees' interests will be rewarded. Now then, what if you don't protect your employees' interests? What if you're trying to steal from your employer and you get caught? This woman that got caught with all the miniatures in her clothes had 19 years with the company. And she got fired that night. Isn't that something? We create our own problems. And then we're mad at God. It's like Psalm 19:3 says. I mean, Proverbs. Okay, let's go to 19 and 20. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. When people see you, are you smiling? That's what's in your heart. You got an old grumpy face on? That's what's in your heart. Or just like the other day, Cheryl was down here singing with her daughter the other night. And she sat down at the table with several ladies. And, of course, when she found out the problems there, she immediately started preaching, telling them about Jesus. And, of course, her daughter said, "Now, I got to stop y'all and tell you, but this is what Mama does. She's going to have to talk to you about Jesus." And when she come home and told me that, we're sitting there at the table, and I said, "Well, the Lord says what's in a person's heart, where's it going to come out? Their mouth, of course. So what's in Cheryl's heart? The Word of God. I mean, she don't want them people to suffer. She knows what happens, and she wants them to get set free. So she's sitting there teaching them the Word of God. Just like it says, as a faith is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. You know, so if in your heart is Jesus, then you're going to be talking about your Savior, aren't you? Absolutely. That's what's going to be there. Now, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. You know, is that true? That's true. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, it seems like we always want something we don't have. You know, I mean, all of us are the same. You know, we just want things. So human desire is never satisfied. When you're a little guy, I think about little John David. He likes airplanes, and everybody knows he likes airplanes. So guess what you see all over this place? Airplanes. And guess probably how many of them Dave and the issue bought for him? Probably none. Guess who else buys them? Grandparents, grandmas, people that save their grandmas. I mean, just like Rosemary and Cheryl. You know, they're not really grandmothers, but you would think they both were. They treat them just like it. They love them just like it. And they're always buying them something, taking them out and getting them something. And that's just like my own little granddaughter. Every time Caitlin comes over, she loves to take Grandma to the store because she knows she's going to get something before she gets back. Ain't never going to come back without something, you know. So that's just the way it is. So human desire is never satisfied. But Caitlin, honey, you got 14 of those dolls like that. Oh, but granddaddy, I just want one more. And guess what? She gets it. Oh, Lord. Granddaddy's a pushover. Oh, my lands. Okay, 21 and 22. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold. This is a very good one. But a person is tested by being praised. Now, if you can be praised on a regular basis, not get the big head, you're okay. But, you know, guys, it's very hard for guys not to be, when they're praised, to get to think, well, I'm somebody. They get to thinking that real quick, and that's God's testing you. If you can be praised and do things over and over and over and never get into pride, there's no limit to where God will take you. No limits to what he'll allow you to do on this earth. But if you get up there somewhere and all of a sudden somebody says, "Wow, man, you done an awesome job in that." And you say, "Yeah, ain't I something? Ooh, ain't I good? Ooh, I'm good." Now, you hear men talk like that? Sure, all the time. Yeah. Oh, now don't give it to old Joe over here because he can't do it, but give it to me. Man, I'm something else. Ooh. The guy don't realize what he's doing, does he? No, he does not. You cannot separate the fool from their foolishness. Even though you grind them like grain with mortar and a pestle. In other words, if you take grain and a mortar and a beating club and beat it in them. That's what that pestle means, a club. You beat it in them, you still can't get through to them. Isn't that something? You cannot separate a fool from their foolishness, even though you grind them like grain. So then who can change that person? Only God. You can do everything you want to, but you can't change them. Okay, that's down through 22. We'll start on 23 and 24 next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this evening. And we ask you, Lord, to make every one of us better Christians as we leave here tonight. Lord, let us be about your business and serve you and put you first in everything we do this week. And Lord, help us to produce fruit for your kingdom and fruit that would be good fruit that you would be happy with. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for being so merciful to us and teaching us all these things from your word. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.